Oh, wonderful testimonies. Thank you, Lord. He's amazing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he keeps on doing what he's doing. Just to encourage you, some of you have not declared that you had not fully received your healing, but it says you shall recover. And the recovery process is full action happening with you. It doesn't stop. One of the greatest ways of keeping and making sure that you're on track is just to keep thanking him. You don't have to pray again. You just keep thanking him for what he has already done. By his stripes you were healed, past. And just to continue in that. So, tonight, help me, Lord. There's first night I was with you, I spoke about prisoners and captives. And if you weren't here, just to go back over that, Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to set the prisoners free. But in Luke 4:18, it says exactly the same, except in Luke, it says to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind. It changes the prisoners free to opening the eyes of the blind. Otherwise, it's exactly the same. There's just a change. And when I noticed that, I thought, Lord, why did you change that? Because, yes, the prisoners is what, as we said the other night, is what you have done because you have been caught. You are in sin, condemned, judged, sentenced, and there it is. But he has come to set you free with a message that has the power to unlock what the devil did. What the first Adam did, the last Adam corrected. What the first Adam did is he walked in unbelief by what the devil said. Did God say? Adam and Eve then wondered what God said and didn't do what God said, walked in unbelief. Humanity is in unbelief, and that unbelief in the Word of God is simply called sin. Sin is unbelief in the Word of God. Sin is not the fact that you take drugs and fornication and stuff. That's the consequences of that one thing. You get that one thing right, coming back into faith. Then when you have faith in God, you're coming back in line with trusting God's word. You are then saved from the wrath of God to come. You become born again, saved, and you have a second chance. And Jesus gave us that, and so he set the prisoners free. What you were a prisoner of, what you were behind bars, you had nothing that you can do can get you out of there except believing on the one who has the key to unlock that door. And that key actually is not only the message of the gospel, but it's the blood of Christ and the fact that he has risen from the dead. That one thing about him rising from the dead is the one thing that is totally different to any other religion, belief system that there is in the world. Because you cannot find his bones, they are not here. And he's coming back for us, which no other religion can preach. Buddhist, Muhammad, Islamic, whatever, they just don't have that message. Jesus Christ does. That's what makes that so powerful and so freeing. 90% of the time, why you are healed physically in the body, as some of you testified, is the fact that you now have a message that others don't, because you know it's happened to you. Therefore, go and share your testimony. It's one of the most powerful evangelizing tools that there is. And it doesn't mean to say that, well, I didn't get healed, I wish I did. No, you don't have to be. You've got a message already because you're born again. How did you get saved? So the word of your testimony and the blood of Christ, those two things is the most powerful thing you have. So the fact that you got healed and you've testified tonight, keep doing that this week. Do it at school. Just tell them that. Okay, so Matthew chapter 9, I'm really turned ahead. I want you to just hang with me tonight. I've just discovered some things sitting in Mark's office that I've never seen before. So my eyes have been opened. And I want to share with you, fresh out the oven from 3:30 this afternoon, some hot bread. So I'm not preaching an old message in the, okay, let's get sermon 147 and let's preach. I'd never do that. I can't, because it's unfair. It's not unfair to you. And I just can't do that. It's not the right thing. Matthew 9. There's an incredible chapter. Jesus crossed on the boat on the other side. And the next thing we know, a whole lot of miracles start happening. I'm just going to summarize them to you. First of all, guys breaking through the roof of a house let down a paralytic person on a stretcher through the roof at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus heals him. Now, that's a way of having church, eh? I mean, Jesus has only just started ministry, and they're roof busters. Guys are breaking in to get into church. They come through the roof because they can't get through the door. So most guys would quit and say, oh, you know what, it's the Lord's will. We shouldn't be here today. Let's go home and have roast chicken because we can't find a seat. No, these guys said, if I can't get in through the door, I'm coming in from the top. It's easier than coming from the bottom. So they came in. And when he did, he said to the man that was came with a stretcher through the roof, he said, pick up your mat and go home. And he said, your sins are forgiven you. And the religious leaders looked at each other and said, who has the power to forgive sins? Who does he think he is? How can he say that here? He's not God. Who does he? But the man's sick, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Which is a bit confusing, don't you think? Yeah. You know, not everything works out perfectly in church. Yeah. The pastor can preach something, meaning something, but if you're not listening, you won't see it. Open the eyes of the blind. These Pharisees were blind. They didn't see what Jesus was doing. He was demonstrating before they exclamating. There's such a word as exclamating. It's a brand new word. It's what happens when you come travel around the world. You invent things because it gets there, you know, it gets your attention. So he said, your sins are forgiven, but he was paralyzed. But in the end, they were questioning amongst themselves. And Jesus then said the classic thing, and it was one of the things that unlocked the door and then shook the whole of that world, was Jesus said, what do you want me to say? Your sins are forgiven or you're healed. Whichever it is, both are the same. Leave. And so he put healing and salvation together in there, in that part of the first miracle in the Bible. Why? Because he wants us to see something like he did in Mark chapter 2. He did the same thing there. He wanted us to see something that they had never seen before because the Savior, the healer, was here. And he demonstrated it. Second miracle that he does, or second thing happens is, a man rushes up to him and says, my daughter's about to die. Will you come and lay hands on her? Would you come and touch her, lay hands on her so that she can be healed? You see, they had learned that Jesus, when he demonstrated healing, he touched people. That's why in the Great Commission, he's commanded us, not suggested to us, commanded to us to go lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We did that last night. You recovered. But as he was walking, there's this whole story of the woman with the issue of blood that interrupts the whole process. He's heading towards the house where the daughter's dying. And this woman who'd been praying in another room had heard about Jesus through the testimonies, decided, and she said, if only I touch the hem of his garment, I know I shall be made whole. That's a prayer, verbally spoken out, privately. And she didn't just pray it. If I touch his garment, I hope he comes past me today. No, she gets out in the pain and the suffering, and she comes to Jesus. You know, most people, they say, oh God, won't you come and heal me? He says, no, how about you coming to me? Because the whole process is about us coming to him. He's given us the word. He's given us this thing. Our prayers need to change from begging to doing. And we'll come to the last one of these things just at the end before we pray this evening. And so what happens is she gets up out of the way. She fights her way, desperate, courageous, victorious faith, comes up, touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. He stops, turns around, says, who touched me? And I think we talked about that a bit last night. When you place a demand on the anointing, you get what he has. And then finally he ends up at the house. The girl's dead. So what does he do? He raises her from the dead. I think that's about number, I've lost it here, the third or fourth one. Then immediately after that, two blind men start crying out. This is all in Matthew chapter 9, by the way. You talk about action? I love it. Two blind men start crying out, have mercy on me, son of David. And he says, Jesus says, do you believe I can do this? And I think we're going to end up into that one just now. And he said, yes, Lord. They get healed. Their eyes are opened. Then the next thing he does, He confronts a mute person who's possessed by a demon, casts the demon out, and the person begins to speak. Now, how about that for a little bit of an introduction to who he is? I mean, is that a day's work at the office? I reckon. That's pretty wild. But what was he doing? First miracle, he was showing you that salvation and healing by his declaration was a revelation that they had to see. Second thing was, he's confronted salvation and healing is given through declaration. All right, that's what Jesus says, which is easy for me to say. Your sins are forgiven, or to pick up your mat. He says, they're both the same. Pick up your mat and go home. He did. He was totally healed. What he said happened. That's the first thing. Second thing, this person is sick and about to die. He's already healed the sick. Now he's coming. And he gets interrupted by this girl coming in and touching him. And so he's actually showing them, hey, what I carry is transferable. I carry something that you can catch. The kingdom of God is not a dead declaration. It's a reality of a manifestation. That's church. That's what he's telling this whole place, and that shook the place. Then he gets there, and this person has died, and he's the master, the Lord of sin and death. He raises her up. Then he confronts a demon. You see, God is actually, in the whole process of chapter 9, he's actually teaching the young church exactly who he is, just by a whole series of signs and wonders. He's opening their eyes. When we read this gospel, I love to capture revelation. It's something that's new. So, if you'd come with me, just by way of introducing, we're going to look at four people that Jesus healed who were blind. Why? Because he wants us to see truth. Truth is a very rare commodity in the world today. Satan is so trying to cancel out what the definition of truth is and what truth can do. Law systems, politics, everything else is trying to twist it to gain popularity by vote. But when the kingdom of God comes, it's not a vote, it's a declaration. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6:13, and sometimes verse 13 is not in the modern translations, because verse 13 says, "For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen." They most times remove that verse. Why? Because he is the kingdom. Because when that comes in, it's like, so how can you say God is the kingdom? Well, he is. But man, in the new translations and all the Bibles that you get now, the water-baptized Bible, the Spirit-filled Bible, all these, just so you can read your Bible underwater, that's what it means, the water-baptized, so you can go swimming. You know, I'm joking with you. But, you know, we've got all these translations, and we've got the latest thing that seems to be nice and friendly to humanity, and a lot of it is absolute corruption of truth. But because it's got Bible on it, we think, it's got to be the Word of God. No, you've got to be careful what you read. And some Bibles have taken that verse out. And I'm thinking, you know, when I was a kid, I used to pray that every day at school, "Our Father who art in heaven." Every day, high school. Today, you dare say that at school, you get chucked out, you get imprisoned almost. But you know, "For thine is the kingdom." Just that alone is powerful. Because if there's a kingdom, and I know Tyron has taught that, there is got to be a king, there's got to be something that he's manifesting. Let me read you something I found in Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is called the lullaby version. Because you say, some of us are going to have to die, some of us are going to live, some of us, you know, it's a manana type thing. It's like, okay, it pans out in the end, wake up. You know, it's like a lullaby thing at night. Well, that's what I think. "Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and the proper procedure." And I read this, I thought, what? These boys have actually got something to say. "Since the word of a king is authoritative," oh yes, amen, "for thine is the kingdom." His word is authoritative. It's not a suggestion. "And he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble." I like this translation. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoa, it's Ecclesiastes, Old Testament. No wonder the centurion said, hey, Lord, I know how this thing works. I know Caesar, I'm under his rule. I'm a centurion, I have soldiers, 100 under me, whatever. He tells me what to do. I tell them what he told me to say to them to do, and they do it. They don't argue. Isn't that the Great Commission? As the Father has sent me, I send you. So you have the word of a king. When you say what he says, he does what he does. That's the summary of the book of Acts. When you say what he says, he can then do what he does because you have said who he is, and he knows. He says, yeah, that's me. I do that. You told them that's who I am? Yeah, I'll do that. So when I introduce Kelly to you and I tell you all about her and what she looks like, when she walks in, you'll say, that's Kelly. Why? Because I know her. Why? I've accurately told you who she is. So that when she walks in, you say, I see her, I know her. That's what this gospel is about. It's opening our eyes. It's not some theory that we try and dialogue and debate. Let me not go that way. And so here we find that there's a king, there's a kingdom. There's, you know, if there is his king, he's the king of kings. Now listen, he's got the word of words. He's got the power of powers. He's the only one who's got the resurrection power. Everyone's trying to do it. So if that's it, then his word is supreme to everything. He has the last say. He has the final say. He has the say of all says. Therefore, truth rules. This word truth has the only powers we've shared tonight. Sets you free. It undresses you, disrobes the clothes of death off you, puts life back into you, gets you down to being sensitive again. You know, when you put more clothes on, stuff can hit you and you won't notice it, but you take your clothes off within reason and something touches you, you know it. And so when we get more and more protective about our lives, you become more desensitized to the presence and the touch of God. When truth comes to you, you recognize truth and you have power over this life. There was a guy called Benson Idahosa, a Nigerian. He went to Bible school, Christ for the Nations, the ones that Kelly and I went to. He went back to Nigeria and he started and planted churches there. And I'm speaking to a Scots pastor, a Scottish man who's an American, Lavia Soper, lives in Edinburgh, and he's big friends of ours, sitting and chatting, and he says, do you remember anyone by the name of Benson? Oh, I remember him. I met him. I ministered with him. So you did, Lavia? And the man was talking, his name's Lavia. And he said, yes. You know, he says, that was an amazing man. He said, you'd go to a restaurant, and you'd sit down with some of his elders, and he said, within 2 hours, everyone in that restaurant was watching his table, trying to listen to what he was saying. Why? Levia said he just spoke truth. He didn't have to raise his voice. He carried such authority because he had Mr. God authority in his life. Now that's what we need, isn't it? Because when someone says, you've got something, stranger walks up and says, you've got something, I want that. You say, you do? Can I introduce you to who gave it to me? It's a whole lot easier. You know? We've lowered the power of testimony. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Yes, the power and the authority that's in God's word. So we come to Matthew 9 as we were trying to get there, verse 27, 26. The news spread throughout all that land. This is Matthew 9 now. The news of what I've just told you about all these resurrections and the healings and the demon possessed went through all the land. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. There was no demand from them saying, Lord, bless me. Please pray for me. No, they weren't wanting a blessing. They were wanting mercy. You know, when you want to see the truth of God's word, you say, God, I come in begging for your mercy on my knees. It's not like, hey, Lord, just show me something. No, it's mercy. I love the way these two men came saying, Lord, have mercy on us. Mercy or compassion is the word. It is changed often some translations use compassion. In fact, if you learn to the Greek, I think it's very similar. Compassion is the riverbed of the supernatural. Faith and hope guides the river of God. There's a river of life in me. He makes the lame to walk, the blind to see. We sang that fantastic, golden, classic song, worship song. And I remember singing it in the 70s. But compassion carries what you're looking for. But faith and hope guides it to you. From Him to you. And it guides you into life. So they came asking for mercy. And Jesus entered the house and said to them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Rabboni." The word Rabboni means master, Lord. That gives the indication that they were totally resigned to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They were not coming in another door of religion or another way of getting benefits to curry favor of anything else. They just said, it's basic, it's simple, and I love that. God, you know, what do you want me to do? Do you believe I can do this? Yes. It's not like, do you believe God can heal you tonight? Well, you know, I have a cousin who, no, yes or no. Well, in the eyes of previous experience of someone having had this disease and they never got healed, I wonder, do you believe that God heals tonight? Yes or no? Jesus never debates. Have you ever found a debate between Jesus and the Pharisees? Even John the Baptist. Hey guys, disciples of John, my John, I'm in prison. Can you go and find out if that's the guy I should have promoted or not in ministry? Just go and find out, see what he's doing. Just check out what he's doing. Go around the back door and see. Because I want to know if what I've lived for is what I've done and I've been successful. Just go and find out. Just check out the itinerary. So they sneak around. Jesus, John wants to know if you're the one that's to come after, and he was the right one. Just, are you the one? Because he wants to know. He sent us, you know, I'm the mafia. I've come to check on you. What did Jesus do? Well, hey guys, let's just pull out all the prophetic words and the scrolls and Isaiah and Hezekiah, and let's just try and pinpoint where this guy is and where I am, and let's just get ourselves figured here so we know where we're going. No, he says, hang, just watch, just hang with me 45 minutes, I like saying. Watch me for one service, and what you see, go back and tell him what you've seen. Not what you've heard, but what you've seen. And they stand there, and they are stunned, and they come back and say, hey, John, you know what happens? The blind eyes open, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And John says, thank you, I've been successful. Head off. Jesus never debated anything. I'm getting right ahead of myself, but that's good because the Holy Spirit's doing what He's wanting here. Yes, Lord. And then He touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. In the same measure of the amount of faith that you have, that's how much you receive. If you have unblinding faith, you'll have faith to unblind you. So I know that's cruel. You say, oh, gosh, is that why I'm not healed? Because I don't have faith? What does the word say? According to your faith. I know sometimes people say, well, you know, the reason why I'm not healed is because I don't have faith. I don't know. Work it out. But the Bible says that. So what does that mean? Have more faith. Have faith. The disciples said, God, Jesus, please increase my faith. He says, no, I can't, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, if you want to increase your faith and you're not healed yet, just get closer to the word of God. In other words, he's saying, son, daughter, just come close to me, because I just want to love you more. I just want you to hear more. I want you to see more. Okay, I'll get closer. You are more important than what I'm suffering. Let me put it another way. Sometimes we come to God to be our healer, to heal us, but we don't come to Him as the healer. He's more than just the thing you're looking for. He's more than. That's why Naaman the leper had to dip seven times in the Jordan River. Why seven times? Well, God's got seven names. He wants you to know all of Him, not just one of Him. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord your healer. He doesn't want you to just to know Him as the healer. He wants you to know Him as everything, as your shepherd, as your king, as your provider, as everything. That's why He had to go into the water seven times. That's why they sprinkled the lepers in Leviticus seven times with the blood and water of a bird. Seven times, and you confessed over Him each time, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sydney, Jehovah Nissi, whatever. And at the seventh time, that was healed. Why? Because God wants us to know Him more than He has for us. According to your faith, be it done to you. Why could He say, do you believe I'm able? Well, because in Mark 6:5, He could do no mighty work there except lay His hands on a few sick people and heal them. Because of their unbelief, He marveled at their unbelief because He could not. Their faith prevented Him from doing what He could because there was no connection. Remember last night I said faith are the hands that comes out and says, I receive. You receive according to your faith. Is the hands of accepting. Some of us may be given a wonderful gift. You take that gift home, wrapped up beautifully in paper, ribbon, everything. It looks so magnificent. It's almost like saying, the way this thing is wrapped indicates what value is inside of it. If it's so full of tinsel and so beautifully wrapped, it must be worth something, especially if it's heavy. We take it home, we put it there, and we stand there for weeks marveling at this thing, walking around it. You never open it. That's sometimes like with us. When God gives you healing, you need to unwrap it and use it. You need to apply it to yourself. It's called appropriating. Appropriate it. Put it on and do it. Do you think I'm able? Yes, I am. He touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see, no one knows about this, but they went out and preached the news about Him throughout the whole of the land, and everybody heard about this. And so here we find the first one is they came. Let me say this. These two blind men, how did they find Jesus? This principle, why is that written there? This principle, your hearing is precursor to seeing. Faith comes by. Then you see. Principle. That's why it's there. Two blind men. Two. Why? Two witnesses. One cannot do it alone. You have to do. Hey, where's Jesus? And they're totally blind. He went that way. Where? That way. Tell me where? That way. Now hang on. Show me. You can't say that way to a blind man because you can't see where that way is. You didn't know which way you came from to go that way. And so sometimes when we lead people to Jesus, say, He's there. You need to lead them to Jesus so that they may see Him. They may hear Him first. We need to testify and hear Him so they may see Him. You see, for us to understand and know who God is and more is we need to hear so that before we can see. And when you see, you know. And when you know, no one can dissuade you. But in the process of hearing, you can hear ones that will try and tell you, and unbelief can lead you astray. Because when you see, you cannot be led astray because you know you can see. That's why, as Steve read out about Theophilus, the account I give us about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, sometimes teaching comes after doing. That's why it's wonderful when manifestations happen. You work out, you want to say, how in the world did that happen? That is a sign and a wonder, absolutely, until you understand it, then you say, oh, I know what that is. See, God leads you by your heart first. Your head catches up. But if you allow religion to come in and say, well, let's discuss this and work out how it happens, you've lost it. You remain blind. Let's go to the second guy, Mark 8. You know, when I was first a born-again believer, I saw manifestations of healing in the country of Zimbabwe where we were raised. It was a different name then. An evangelist dressed in a white suit with white shoes, with white everything, because he was an evangelist in those days. You said, there's an evangelist. Why? Because he's dressed in white. I mean, it's one of those badges of ministry. He was preaching he preached and he was laying hands on the sick over here, and I was the deacon in the church sitting front row and with Kelly, and there was a guy over here with a crippled right arm. And he had one arm up like this, and the other one was crippled. You could see it was like ugly, spot the problem. He was praying for the guys over here, and I was watching this guy, and I was looking at him with his arm, and I saw this arm just grow out to the same length as the other one. And I looked at this, and I looked at him, and I said, but he's there. No one touched him. I had a method, you know, a method. So when he touches, it's going to happen. No, but it happened without that. Guess what happened then? My eyes were opened. I said to my head, how does this work? My heart says, don't worry. It's happened. So what are you going to do about that? How's your theology care in that? I said, I'm totally confused. But one thing I do know, he's healed. Yeah. I want that. And I started asking questions. So here's Mark 8:22, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Notice the process. Now they know the method. Bethsaida, and they brought and begged Jesus, just touch him, because we know, we've seen what happens when you touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently, and he was restored and began to see everything clearly. And Jesus sent to his home, saying, don't even enter the village. There's a number of things in this. He took him, first of all, he took him out of the place where he was used to. Blind men have a location. They know they're secure. They have a security. You take them outside of that area of security, they have a fear because of the unknown. They haven't been that way before. And Jesus immediately took him into the unknown. Don't you like that? He says, Lord, please heal me. I know what you're going to do. Just touch him. Yeah, sure. Come, follow me. Exactly, follow him. And I think I might have shared this before here. What happens when you follow someone and you're blind and he's leading you? You listen to everything they say. You can't argue with them because you can't see what they see. He says, I want you to take a big step here. No, I don't want to. Why? Because I don't feel like it. No. Well, if you do, you're going to end up on your face. Thud. Told you, take a big step. And so you listen, you hold on, you cling on to, you listen, you hear the breathing, you hear the heartbeat. You know, that's exactly what God wants to do with us. He wants to draw us out of where we've been so that we can see what he sees. Because when they got into a forest where there's no buildings, a different sound, the hushed sound of trees swaying in the wind, it's like the Holy Spirit's presence that you've never heard in the city, because in the city all you hear is noise. Again, this man trusted his hearing more than anything, but it depends what you listen to. Friends, I want to tell you, if you want to see God in a deeper way, you need to change what you listen to. What are you listening to? On your cassette tapes, what music are you listening to? What? No cassette tapes, okay. Your USB doodles that you plug in and play and fiddle with and all these, you know, iTunes, and stop playing with the drones and spying on your neighbors, you know. What is it you do? You just need to fine-tune back into stuff where I don't care who the person's name is, if you want to listen to that, but if what he says strums the strings of your heart so that the rhythms of heaven come into you, it's the word of God. If it's man's opinions, chuck it out. If it's truth and something rings like church bells in your heart, or like the harps in your heart, or you want to get romantic like roses, that's it. If it puts fire in you, saying, yes, I want that. I've got to listen to it again. That's good. Stick with the word. This man was with the word. Nothing but the word, Jesus. Took him right out of his comfort zone. Prayed for him twice. You know what? Be encouraged. If you haven't been fully healed, come up again until you've been prayed for so much that you end up being bald because you've got no hair, so many hands on your head. Just keep on doing it. And if you've prayed for that person six times already, you just keep on doing it. Don't quit. That's what Jesus did it twice. Hey, listen, we keep doing it all our lives. Then he says the classic. He sent him to his home saying, don't even enter the village. Well, his home's in the village, so how does he go home if it's in the village, but he can't enter the village, but he's got to get home? So what is he saying? You don't go back the way you left. You can go home, sure, but you don't see your village the way it is. Some of us have come out of places that we don't want to go back to. But when you touch Jesus, you go back with a message. Jonah, the first time, failed. Nineveh, no ways. Second time, hey, that place changed. Turned it upside down. So, you go back. Let me say this. If you're healed, people are changed, you come out of society where there's been pain and hurt and drugs and stuff like that, don't go back there. You were an alcoholic, you don't go back to try and convert the guys at the bar. Don't. You don't go back there. You go home first. You change how you see things. And God wants to change you within. Your home is in the village, yes, but your heart's in your body. Change your heart before you get healed. Change. Third one, John 9. I often dream about, don't you think, this guy in the forest? He walks out the forest, he hears the noise, he sees the village, he comes back, and the first time he sees the village that he's in, he goes straight to his house. But his perceptions of what he's listened to while he's blind is giving him the wrong perceptions, because what he sees is different to what he believed, because his eyes are open. Can I say this? Can you see Pickering the way Jesus sees it? Your home's here. But how do you see your city? It's called church in the city. Now, you're not just a church. You're blind to what Jesus sees. You say, no, I live here, but what Jesus sees living here, he needs to take you out. When you come back in, you see what Jesus sees. Because Jesus has eyes. He has the eyes of revelation. He gives you those eyes of revelation, of understanding. You see, a lot of us sees the world from a church perspective. Like I shared at the first night, we often see the world through where we've been or how we understand it and our feelings. But when you see God from what he feels, it overrides your feelings to get his feelings. And you begin to see the place differently. It's just changed. John chapter 9, here's another one. He passed by and saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, it is neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made a lump of clay, it was spit, and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who were previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then are your eyes opened? And he answered, I'm the man who's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. He calls it anointing. I call it an invasion. You stick mud in someone's eyes. He anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. You know, I love this. Jesus just gets into this guy's space, gets a hold of him, and the disciples are standing there. These are the learned disciples. They're standing there, and they're saying, you know, this guy, he's from birth, he's been blind. So what they go into is they're looking at the problem of why it's happened. And they're standing there debating the situation. So they're thinking, what was going on there? And so the people in the days, they were thinking this, the Jewish people, There must have been a soul that pre-existed. So this guy's come from somewhere else. He must have lived somewhere else, come back and born, and because of what he lived and did somewhere else, he's suffering this pain, which is totally different to reincarnation, which is what you find in the Eastern countries, reincarnation. You know, what were you before you became a human? I was a gecko. I lived on the wall. I ate flies. Or, you know, I was a bird. I lived in the marshes and I ate frogs. And so now you're a human. Oh, great. You know, wonderful. So the reincarnation. So they were saying, so what happened in the previous life that caused the problem now? This is real. So he also, Jesus stopped them saying it's anything with pre-existing souls and reincarnation. He also stopped it. They're saying that a baby cannot sin in the womb, because they were saying, can a baby sin in the womb? How does a child sin in the womb? And that punishment was for a sin that he might commit later. So he's just getting disciplined before it happens. And the fifth point that comes out of this is that they were totally bewildered. They didn't know how to answer the question. What is all this about? You know what? Sometimes we debate why things happen to us so much. We try and reason it out. So why did that happen? And the favorite one is, well, you know, my parents sinned, therefore I'm suffering from their behalf. Well, Ezekiel 18 tells you that doesn't happen. And actually in Genesis, where the sins of the parents are visited upon the third and fourth generation to those who have hated me for 1,000 years. So how are you going to work out your ancestry if you want to believe that? It doesn't exist. 1,000 generations. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We haven't got computer info to go back on family trees, you know, .com. You can't work it out. And so Ezekiel 18 says, the soul who sins shall die. The father who sins shall not be visited upon the son, because the soul who sins bears the consequence. Ezekiel, in other words, what is it? God's grace the whole time is making it say, guys, I love you, I love you, I don't want this. But the disciples, nah, so who did this? Whose fault is it? That's exactly it. In a Christian walk, we often say, so whose fault is it? You know what? That person's sick. You know what? They deserve it. Sheesh, you want to see the way they live? You know what? Shut up. We need to close our mouths. I don't know if that's a good Canadian word thing to say here, but that's Africa. We say, don't say it again. In other words, don't talk that way. Stop it now. S-I-N. Stop it now. And Jesus says, it's got nothing to do with that. In fact, guys, don't even discuss whose problem it is or why they're sick. Because I want you to know, all sickness is able to be healed because of me. My name's Jesus. I'm the healer. I'm the savior. So get over it. Look to the positive and look what God can do. That's exactly what he did. And then he bent down, made a spitball, mud, and put it in his eyes. And he never prayed for him. He never said to him, you shall be healed. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So this man obeyed a command with pain in his eyes. He goes, washes his eyes, and he gets new eyeballs. My theory is this: creation hadn't been completed in him because he had no eyes. And a miracle is creation, nature, changed by supernature, supernatural. And so what God created out of the dirt called man, he just said simply by demonstration that he is creator, I'm making some eyeballs, I'm putting them in there. When he washes, I'm going to see eyeballs because I am the creator. I'm Lord of mud. I'm Lord of me, and it's going to happen. So the miraculous happened. What was not is. I remember praying for someone by getting this revelation. Who was it, Kelly? Something hadn't been formed. So I said, a little child. Something hadn't been formed inside of them. So I said, well, you know, that's no problem. God's creator. He's a little child being created. You know what? God just needs to catch up and finish what he started. So Lord Jesus, by the laying on of hands, I speak life into this child. Finish this little created person. Be whole in Jesus' name. Whole. Guess what? Whatever wasn't there grew, and that child was made whole. Hey, listen, your authority, thy kingdom come. You're carrying the kingdom. Declare and make his kingdom happen. Church needs to be a little bit more powerful. You, believers, are powerful. You are free to put your hand on your heart and say, I am powerful. You cause devils to quiver and quake when you walk in their presence. Absolutely. Thank you, Kia. I'm getting encouraged. That was a good one, Kia. Well done. Thank you. Hallelujah. She said, it's not the man's parents. It's not due to sin or fallen state, but due to the sin and the fallen state of man, the sin of Adam, in other words, set the precedence of sickness upon the earth. And so, here's something that I got excited about. The water, he says, it's go to the pool of Siloam, and the word Siloam means sent. Hezekiah's tunnels carried water from the rivers into a city and created pools. So that water was sent by a tunnel to be manifest, available to a city. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus says to that man, go and wash in that water that has been sent. In the same way, salvation has been sent to earth to change mankind. Go and drink the waters of salvation. Wash in the waters of salvation and be healed by the power of God's word. So he told him to do something, to tell him prophetically to that town, as I am sending him, so I am sent to you. So he went and washed and he came back seeing. And he said, this guy, Jesus. He didn't worry about it. All the people started questioning him, as I read a little bit about, and I'm not going into it because of time. But they all wanted to find out who this guy was. Even the parents were asked, so who is this? And finally, this young person who was healed finally gets up and says, you know what, I don't know who this person is, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see, and what I see is more valuable than all the arguments and the politics and the debates that you religious freaks are going mad over, Pharisees. But one thing I do know is I see, and that's the main thing. So if you want to see what I see, follow me, and I'll take you to the temple where I'm going to meet him just now. So we need to understand that the revelation of who Jesus is more important than academics, theological debates. Let's just get a heart, like I think of that worship. We worship a heart of worship, that raw and rugged faith and heart of worship. And not worry about the fringe things. I find that preaching this gospel out in Africa and all over the places, in Germany and Poland and Holland and Georgia and Montenegro and places, you know what? It's the same message. You just got to get the revelation of God into people's hearts. And they suddenly say, wow, I've seen Jesus. And it's so wonderful. You look at tweets or whatever later and they just say, Jesus. That's all I heard was Jesus. I think, yes, Lord, I've done my job. It's not, oh man, the exegetical perfection, an outline, a theological discussion, silence. No, it's Jesus. Because when you see him, these things pale away because the reality of God has come. John's gospel represents Jesus as the sent one. Siloam, a pool of sent water into a city. The site is a reference and an aid. That is the fact that he was sent to open the blind eyes of that town by doing a physical miracle demonstration, manifestation for them to get a picture as a sign and a wonder to that town that people would change. It's the first time in the Gospels that blind eyes from birth had ever been opened, not by a prophet, not by an apostle, but by Jesus. Why? It is definitely prophetic of what Isaiah had prophesied and what was said to and Luke has said about opening the eyes. So when you see the truth, you walk out of prison, no longer in captive or bondage or anything else. And so in John chapter 5, the man who had been sick for 38 years, and in John chapter 9, with this testimony here, we find two men in two different conditions. In John 5, a man 38 years sick at the pool, at water again, pool of Bethesda, and he couldn't get in. He couldn't get healed because there was no man to help him. He didn't try. He was paralyzed for 38 years. And yet, this man in John 9, he's a discussion of a debate of religious affairs, Jesus walks up to him, heals him. Why? Because the first picture in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda is where the Jewish nation was stuck at a moment of the lack of faith. What they didn't do, this blind man did. He was paralyzed, they couldn't move, representing the Jewish nation in John 5. John 9, representing the Gentile nation. He's given us a chance. It's prophetic for our time. How do we get our eyes opened? Simply by walk by faith, not by sight. And we get the truth in our hearts. The man blind from birth, a type of Gentile, whose healing was about to believe in Jesus, as he was the one who is sent from God. Finally, Mark 4, you know it, it's a classic. So Bartimaeus, again, Mark 10, 46. Again, he says, cries out, "O Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I love the fact that Jesus was on the road to Jericho. Jericho, there's three times, there's people coming into Jericho, people in Jericho and people leaving. This is the one where they're leaving. Again, a guy born blind. When he heard, verse 47, that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out. When faith rings in your heart, it utters a voice from your heart. When the word of God comes to you in purity, faith is a spoken language. It's a declaration. When you get the revelation in your heart, you speak different. You ever heard someone who's got faith in their heart? They say, you say what? You say something different. I've heard someone say this, when you've been close with God and you've got faith in your heart, your voice has a timbrance that's unusual. In other words, there's, say that again? I'm hearing something in what you're saying. You've heard what they said, but you're hearing something in what they're saying. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. See, faith comes by the word of God, but the word of God also has a voice. The word of God comes to us, but it also has a voice. And if your heart picks up that second voice, it's called revelation. Education is first hearing. Revelation is second hearing. Religion is first hearing. It's called information. Revelation is heart hearing. It's called revelation. It opens the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. The key about Bartimaeus was that he already knew he could see before he came to Jesus. He began to cry out. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more. I know who those many who were sternly telling him to keep quiet. When I talked to the youth, I said, it's your mates. So you youth, your mate. Look at your mate next to you, your friend. Are they your friend? Do they encourage you? Do they tell you to come to youth? Do they tell you to read the Bible? Or do they say to you, oh, let's bunk youth tonight. Let's not go because there's something happening over there. That's where the excitement is. Let's go there. No, I'm coming to youth. Bartimaeus said, be quiet. I'm crying out louder. I love that. There needs to be a little bit more crying out for God. Oh, God, help me. I'm on the road, on the edge of what there is. I'm on the edge of my potential. I'm on the edge of what you can do. Because I hear what you can do. I want to see what you want to do. I want to be on that road. And that's his whole heart cry. And of course, you know the story. Jesus says, call him. And I think that's one of the most powerful things in the Bible, most encouraging things. Call him here. Tell him to come here. Before he gets up, he dumps his coat. He doesn't stand up and throw his coat off. He leaves his coat there, then stands up and goes to Jesus. That means you've got to leave behind your past identity to walk into God. If you want to see Jesus, you're going to forget and leave behind some of the things that you believe about him now. You need to dump that here. It needs to stay behind here tonight. You say, well, I wonder if God can heal. Dump that coat. He does heal. Is it God's will to heal? Because I wonder if it's God's will to heal. Yes. It is his will to heal. Well, how come you're not healed? Well, I don't know. And really, I don't know because I can't answer that question. He is not sovereign. He does what he does. I don't have all the answers. He's not in a box. You've got to keep discovering the shape he's in for the day. And it's an adventure. He dumps his coat. He gets up. He staggers. He comes over to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I was reading this afternoon. I've never read it, seen it before. Jesus says, you know, what do you want me to do for you? You know what? Jesus wants questions. He asks questions because he wants answers. Why? Because a lot of our prayers are so vague and dispersed and airy, fairy out there. Aren't they? Prayer meetings. Oh, Lord, please would you come and would you touch Pickering and would you please help Mark and Bridget and help their elders and please would you do this and please would you... Shh. The answering to Pickering is you. Go and do what he's told you to do. Stop praying about it. Go do it. Sorry about that. That was a little harsh. Please come back on Sunday. Yeah, because a lot of our prayers stands up in front of Jesus. He says, he's blind. He knows it. He wants to know. He says, so what do you want me to do for you? Duh. It's like, oh, you? I think Jesus is humorous too. I think he's a lot of fun. He's not serious. You know, the sallow face, skinny, never sees the sunlight. You know, pale, long fingers, long hair, unkept mustache, drooling down. You know, just like the stuff they show you in these religious things. I think he's a man's man. You stand in front of him, you're trembling because those eyes just like, you know, right into your soul. And they're with love because he knows what's going on there, but he never condemns you or judges you. He always opens the door for you. Some of us don't want to walk out because he set the captive free, you. He's saying, so what want me to do for you? He said, I may receive my sight. He says, of course, you've got it. Bang. It wasn't. So when you pray for the Lord, you want God to heal you, say, Lord, I want you to heal me of my cancer now. Heal me of this cyst now. Heal me of this headache now. Heal me of my spinal problem now. Tell him what it is. So, oh Lord, if it would be your will. No, it is his will. Stop whinging and complaining. Go straight to the point. I don't know about you, when I had a broken ankle and I was supposed to ride into Mozambique on a motorcycle with a backpack on my back, 600-700 kilometers, whatever that is in miles, through two nations to get there to go and speak to a whole lot of pastors. No one was going there. I was going. Broken ankle, plaster up to here, medical doctors. Account was you got 7 weeks in plaster before that ankle's healed. I said, well, in 4 days' time, I'm heading to Mozambique. And I'm going, whether the cast is on my leg with a broken ankle or not, it's settled I'm going because the kingdom, seek his kingdom first. That was what we believed. Guess what happened? 3 days later, my ankle was totally healed. Doctor, please take this off. It's holding me back. He looks at me, says, You are, I don't know how to handle you. I said, it's okay, you don't have to. Just ask God, he'll handle you. Just take this off. And I walked out. He says, I have never seen this before. I said, no, you'll see it many more times in your life. So I get on the bike and I know. Lord, heal this. Yes. Didn't happen instantly. 3 days. Bang. Ask Kelly. She brings the kids home. I can take you to the dining room door. You know where it was in Padfield Park. And I'm standing there, kids come in, hello, and I shut the door and I turn on a broken ankle. It wasn't broken, it was healed. And I stood there, Kelly, it's healed. She says, yeah, of course it is, and carries on walking into the house. Great encouragement, like faith of great. So Jesus says to him, let's get down to the end. He jumped up, came to Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, again, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. And so what we find here is a number of levels of faith needs to be specific. The two men cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. Specific faith needs to be a faith of knowing who he is. As the son of David, they knew who he was. You need to know who God is. There was submitted faith, Rabboni, Lord, Master, I want to regain my sight. Faith directed. Faith is directed specifically on what you want. I want my sight. I want to have my eyes opened. I want to have healing. It is specifically. And Jesus says, of course, it's happened. Jesus says, go your way. A number of times, Jesus says that, go your way. To the nobleman, go your way. your son lives. How are you going to go your way? Blind man, go your way. You've got your sight. The man who was in the woods, he went his way back home. He saw things different. Each one of them came home seeing differently. This man, Bartimaeus, go your way. He said, sure. Just like I did just then. You didn't see it, did you? Standing in front of, okay, I was using you, Kim. Jesus says, go your way. He says, thank you, Lord. When Jesus moved, he followed. It's in the Bible. He changed direction and followed the Lord. Why? Because he knew he had a different vision. So how do we summarize this up? Two blind men. Vision comes after hearing. The second one, he has to leave the village. You cannot go back. Once you get your eyesight, you get a new vision in life, you go home, but you don't go back to what you go to. In John chapter 9, where the man was born blind, simply there, I think they picked on one person. The problem that you're facing is not a debate. You just need to get the answer of God into that situation. It's got nothing to do with the problem. It's the fact that God's going to change it. Some of the problems that you're in, you think, well, why are we in this problem? Why am I like this? Why am I not getting finances? Why are my children? Why? Stop it. Get God into it so that the glory of God may be manifest. Let your problem be a testimony. Remember, the water of Marah was bitter. Moses went to God. God said, put the tree in there and you can drink it. What is that principle? Whatever is bitter in life, whatever they're complaining about, the eyes there, whose fault is it? Go and put the cross of Jesus in there. It'll turn water to wine. You'll become intoxicated in his love again. And then the final one is, dump what you have. Walk with God. Amen? Chuck off what's holding you back. Some of us need to throw our identities away. Some of you only think yourself to be known as Mr. Comedian, Mrs. Comedian, Mr. Introvert, Mrs. Unable to Cook. I'm trying to look for things. So you just need to dump that opinion. Well, this is what they told about me when I was at school. Well, this is the prophetic word over me by so-and-so. Really? Yeah. Is that really you? Well, then you need to look in the mirror and really discard who you are and really are in Christ, because you are brand new when you're there. That stuff needs to fold away. Yeah. I went to Dale Carnegie Public Speaking School. Guess what? A whole bunch of us went to this training to be able to speak, and they took us through a course. Final night comes, graduation night, Muggins gets up and I freeze. I can't speak. I'm the worst failure in the whole course they've ever had. Had to apologize to Mr. Carnegie. I don't know who he is, but whoever he is. But guess what? When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I never kept quiet. As you can understand, I've got something to say because I'm changed. And that coat of you can never speak, you're a mess, you'll never do it. Guess what? Thank you. There's your coat. I'm not wearing that thing again. My identity is changed in him. And you need to change and not live and be in that place where you are before. Young people, there's a whole new world out there. You need to get on the road and follow Jesus. Dump that coat of whatever it is that you're sitting on the edge of. You need to get off the edge and get into what God's doing. You don't need permission. You have permission. It's called the Great Commission. Go and do it. Can we stand tonight? Thank you, Lord. You know, we're talking about captives and prisoners. Prisoners, you need to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. You need to break out of that jail. But captives too, you need to also own up to the fact that you are, gee, I've been under this thing. And I think tonight, just with the words that came of encouragement before I started speaking from Bridget, from Louise and Adrian and Steve and Mark and those who brought the words, I think there's this changing of color. You need to shed. There you go. Bottom there. You need to change your skin. those clothes of identity of a beggar are actually what you'd wear in the waiting room before death, because they are grave clothes. You need to put on grace clothes. Colossians tells us to put off the grave clothes, those dowdy old gray dark trench coats of weightiness and stinkiness that you've worn for long enough, and then you just say, okay, I'm taking that off. And don't put it on the ground for someone else to wear. You need to chuck it in the fire. So there's nothing left of it but a pile of ash, because you don't want anyone else to go the way that you've gone. And you need to actually just put on that light coat of grace. And I know probably everyone in this room, including me, you're saying, some things I still need to change. The older you get, the harder it becomes, isn't it? Trying to get this thing off. And we need not to live under the destiny of what's being said over our lives. Would you join me in prayer and saying, tonight I want to change, because something has opened up. I can pinpoint things in life that need to change, because God wants us to have everything. Not just physical healing. And I think tonight is just also the healing of the soul. You know what? No one sees that. Yeah. Today in this world, and you can name countries that Kenny and I go to, we can say that nation is suffering under this. There's this, that's. And people hide in those things. They become fearful. They become reclusive. They withdraw. But I think in those things that are there and the pain that they've gone through, for example, in South Africa, we had a men's meeting. If I can say the words, black and white and Indian and all the races of the different tribes in Africa and white. How many of you in this room have had a break-in, have been attacked, have had a smash and grab, in other words, break-in in your car while you're at the traffic light? How many of you had that? I think only one hand didn't go up. The whole room all went up. Trauma. What's that do? It hits the soul. It's not a physical thing, unless you've got a bullet through you. It's something in the soul. And you know what? I think God is really wanting to heal the brokenhearted. And sometimes in the brokenheartedness of promises that you've dreamed of, there's been pain, and you become captive to a system or a thought pattern that has held you bondage. That snare needs to be broken. Oh, the compassion of God. His mercy is huge. You don't deserve that. His mercy. You cannot justify it. You cannot fight it. You've got to say, God, here it is. And that's a healing tonight that's not physical. But what happens is some of the physical manifestations of sickness you have is rooted in the soul, where there is pain and suffering, where things have happened. Heart attacks are caused, they say, by anxiety. Why have you got anxiety? Because things are not going right, because it's harsh. And so you get a physical symptom because of an internal problem. It's called healing, healing of the soul. So Lord, tonight I pray for every single person. Would you, Holy Spirit, do what you do? And that is, would you infiltrate, permeate, saturate, be around every single one of us. You know our hearts, our minds, the deep things that are in our lives. And Holy Spirit, would you be the one that would pour in the oil, the healing of those of us that are on that Jericho road, been attacked, captivated, been robbed. Do it deep in our hearts. Let that oil sink in. Not just tonight, but continually from this night, for life. Be in us. And Lord, that you'd give us, pour in the oil and the wine, the joy, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be intoxicated, to be madly in love with you again, like a wedding feast again, that'll change our lives. Bring that change, I pray, O Lord. Spring up, O well. Spring up a well.